That's been a minute, hasn't it?
It's been a long time ago, but I'm going to make a fool out of myself standing up and going downstairs.
Well, I appreciate it then, and I appreciate today, too. Kind of fond of her.
Did you hear what she said?
No, I did not.
Well, she said he's got a better looking girl now doing it.
Oh! I didn't mean to take your job. I'm sorry.
Well, today we find ourselves in the book of Romans chapter 1, in a very significant portion of Scripture. Excuse me. Last week, we looked at the first part of Romans 1 all the way to verse 17. And essentially, it talked about how that we are debtors as Christians. And I'll read them again, but I don't want to go into them in great detail. But verse 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me I am ready to preach the gospel to them that roam also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God can only be found through faith. That's what verse 17 is talking about. We cannot be made righteous. If I've heard once, I heard 20 times in the last 2 weeks about forms of religion, even Protestantism, let alone Catholicism, let alone ecumenicalism in general or other religions of the world. They're exonerated to their God by acts of penance or work. Don't think for one instance that these other religions of the world are just benign. They're not. An Islamic person, a Muslim, they're dying. They're going to hell. Did everybody hear that right? Does that sound hateful? You know, a Baptist who sits in their pew their whole life and doesn't know Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. You've got to know Jesus the Christ as your Savior. There's no alternative. There's no subsection A, part one, if then go to. It's a flat, you know Jesus or you don't. Jehovah's Witnesses, when they die, they go to hell, because they've never accepted Jesus the Christ. Mormons, when they die, they go to hell. I want to be real specific about this. Nobody goes to heaven that doesn't know Jesus personally. Every religion of the world builds their own altars, build their own gods, except for Christianity. And we do it by stupidity, but not innately, scripturally and theologically. Every god in the world before Christ, even after, every so-called god, made you die for him. You had to give infant sacrifices, virgin sacrifices, sacrifices of tribes you overran, sacrifices to this god that you made with your own hands. Those kinds of gods you made. And then you had to sacrifice to this god. We got the only god that sacrificed himself for us. He made the world. We did not make him. He made us. And then he came to the earth to die for us. It's so completely different than everybody else. Buddha never died for anybody. All the Chinese are wrong. Every single one of them who accept Buddha or Confucianism. But they're not the only country that's bogus and wrong when it comes to religion. We're going to find out that all of humanity is essentially without Christ. Who doesn't know Christ, they're wrong. The only way a person goes to heaven is to know Jesus. Righteousness comes by God. The King James says, righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's kind of a confusing way of saying that. But we're justified by faith in Christ. Only then. Now, for the next several chapters, to Romans 3:20, from Romans 1:18 to 3:20, it's going to talk about how bad mankind is. Now, a lot of people turn this off because they don't want to hear it. It hurts their feelings. They think we're complaining. Blah, blah. Fact of the matter is, we're a bunch of sinners. Every single one of us are. And so what the Bible does is it sets up a time where it shows that this is the extent of mankind's sin. This is the extent, the degree of what's going to happen and how mankind is. And then after Romans chapter 3, what happens is it shows how mankind can be redeemed. So it's not going to go into there is sin in the world. as far as how we can fix it. It's just going to show you the depravity of humanity. And as you read these words written in 58 AD, you can't help but notice how much they are just like today. We'll go over this, and it's a strong doctrine. Unapologetic. You don't have to apologize if you're not wrong. But you do got to be kind in the dissemination of it. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. To just speak the truth and not speak it in love almost gives the sense that we're speaking it in a different way, which is judgmental. We want the judgment of God's word to permeate through individuals out of a mouth of love, not out of a mouth of hatred or anger. Because if I'm angry and say you're a sinner, you need to quit having sex with your boyfriend, Bob, that's different than saying it from a different perspective. God's very clear on homosexuality. He still loves you, but he's very clear on the act of it. Now, which one sounds better? Which one are you going to listen to? Which one can he hear perhaps at some point? These are conversations I have every week, and it's difficult. And if you have them every week, you're going to have people who think you're judgmental and intolerant and unloving and you're wrong and God is love. And if God loves us, then he'd be okay with this. And since it's the modern times, God understands this. And the answer to all that is no, no, no. God is love, but there is right and wrong. Do you know it's still wrong to commit adultery? It's 2025. It must be okay now. It's okay to have sex with your children. Is that okay now too? What the Bible says is wrong is wrong. It was written from as it was, alluding back to things that were wrong, and changed to accommodate grace. And now we have grace, and yet they're still right and wrong. But here's how God sees humanity. Before he shows them redemption, he's already showed them that. But before the Bible displays this in Romans chapter 3, this is what the Bible says about humanity. Boy, it answers a ton of questions for me. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Have you ever, and I say this literally, have you ever been thinking about God and humans, and you think about other places of the world? You think about places like Africa, places in South America. You think about places in which they don't have, you know, three or four thread count issues with regard to their suit coats. Places in where they don't have carpeting. Places in which they don't have someone preaching the gospel. That mother and father who may be very young, maybe a chieftain, may not be a member of a tribe. Do you know that they're just as accountable to know Jesus Christ as you are? And that we are to them. But they don't have anybody preaching Christ to them. They don't have anybody that's standing up there saying, Jesus saith, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. They don't have someone say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They don't have that. So why would God hold them accountable? And that's turned into derivatives of thought, of theological thought throughout the centuries, how that God doesn't hold them as accountable. They're somehow less accountable. And so therefore, they trust a dark God and a light God, and they choose the light God, but they don't really accept the light God as a savior, but they rather worship the light God or the dark God. That's close enough. No, it's not. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that Buddha could rescue you, or that your wealth, or that your godly grandparents, or that your mate, or that your lifestyle, or that your bank account, or that your abilities. Jesus died on the cross so that you could trust into him and him alone. And it wasn't just enough to trust in the Jesus who died on the cross. It's also in the cross, Christ who rose again from the dead. Because if Jesus just died on the cross and not rose from the dead, he'd have been a perfect sacrifice once and for all, or just once. But when he rose from the dead, it became once and for all. He lives. So the sacrifice lives. Now, if I'm a 12-year-old boy walking around in a loincloth with a spear, learning to get my jabs in so I can be a hunter of the tribe, and I walk through nature, the Bible's going to tell me that either nature itself teaches that there's a God. What does that mean? Romans 20, verse 19, rather. Because of that which may be known of God is manifest for them, for God has showed it unto them. Remember verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed against us, against all ungodliness, which is against God's, the religion of God, and unrighteousness, which is pretty much against the rule of God. A little bit different, but the two are reflective of different things. One's morality, one's about God himself. And the truth is found in unrighteousness. Who hold that truth? The righteousness in verse 17 talks about how that we could be righteous before God, and that's by trusting him. So these are folks that haven't trusted God. They're in unrighteousness. The religion is wrong because they haven't accepted God, and their morality is all messed up because they have no center for that either. Verse 19 says, because of that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them. Because that which may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest in them. How many of you, and I don't know if any of you can remember this, how many of you were saved after you were like living as a non-Christian and understood it as that? Not 7 years or 10 years old, but I'm talking 15, 25, 30. How many of you got saved after that time? Not many. Did anyone have to tell you, well, how many of you went to church during that time? Yeah, most of you who did, yeah. When I got saved, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. The very first question James Gardner asked me was, well, if you died today, Mr. Elliot, would you go to heaven or hell? And I said, I'd go to hell. And he said, you would? Yes, I would. Do you want to? No. So let's talk about it? Okay. 2 hours later, I was a Christian. It was an amazing thing. It was such a simple thing. The audacity to come out in front of me in a fair and confront me. I was 16. I thought I was all that, you know. And say, are you going to heaven or not? I'm not going to lie. My two buddies I was with me were lying. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, I go to church. I got a church. They didn't know Jesus. And if they did, they were really backslidden. So I really don't know. We didn't have that conversation. But I knew I wasn't. But there's a lie. Because all of us know that there's a God. Every human being knows there's a God. When Bill Maher speaks on television and he expukes all the stuff that comes out of his mouth with hatred of anything that believes of God, he's born with the knowledge there's a God. Your atheistic family member is born with the knowledge of God. You ever notice how angry atheists are at God in whom they don't believe? You've heard me tell the story one time. A guy was so mad at God and he didn't believe in God. And I just kind of laughed after the second time I talked to him. I said, well, that's confusing to me because you don't believe in God, but you're so mad about him all the time. I don't believe in Bigfoot. I've never been mad at him once. He was gone out of my office that quick. I'll never forget that. People know there's a God. Atheists say there's no God. Agnostics say you can't know God. An atheist says there's no God. An agnostic says, yeah, there may be a God, but you can't know God. They're all lies because nature itself teaches that there is a God. Because that which may be known of God, verse 19, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, all of humanity. Because the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of this world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal powers and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what about that person who walks around half naked in South America? He doesn't know much more than hunting and trapping and taking care of his immediate family right there. Hasn't gone to school, doesn't go to church. Is he accountable? Yes. Because as you walk through the trees and you see animals give birth and mate, and you see life and death and cause and effect, after all those things are factored in, there's an order to things. The idiocy of the hyper-intelligentsia to turn away from God in the light of their great education and the recognition of normal things is only conceived as evil. What percentage of medical doctors do you think are Christians, Steve?
Not very many.
Yeah. What? How about English teachers? How about speech pathologists? How about farmers? You know, there are a higher percentage of farmers that are Christians than almost any other field. You know why? Cause and effect. You put it in the ground, it grows. You breed it, it grows. You see cause and effect. It just makes sense. It is so natural. It is so normal. It is the natural truth. You've got God's law, you've got his moral law, you've got his natural law. His natural law dictates of these things so that we are without excuse. So that anyone with a nominal brain of nominal intelligence can recognize that there's a beginning and an end, cause and effect, God in all things. We are born with this. And if we're born with this innate awareness of God, which is evident by the fact that even if we don't believe in our God, we create our own gods nonetheless. But even if we don't believe in our God, we can't argue the fact that we get angry when we think about it. I've never been mad about Bigfoot, right? But man, I so many atheists get so mad. And what they're really thinking is this Shakespearean speech. When a person talks about it so much, me think thou protestest too much. You know, it's too much. We are all without excuse because the apostles are going to read this. And as Peter's writing this from Corinth, as he's planning on going back, but he's going to end up going to prison not long after this. But as he's writing this book to the Romans, he knows the questions they're going to answer. And the Romans and around them are going to be, well, all they've known for 700 years is Zeus. Well, the Romans knew, was it Mercury? Not Mercury, who's the god of? Jupiter, thank you. They knew Jupiter as the god. Now they knew Zeus from the Greeks, but this is what they knew. But think about all the Chinese people. All the communists in China who hate America were told, and I believe that. I don't think every person in China hates America. I don't think every American hates Chinese or communists, which is coming back into vogue again. I've never stopped saying it. But I mean, nations are evil, but within nations there are people that want to follow God. But can you imagine being raised in communist China, way older than America? It goes back millennia, the land. And for millennia, hundreds of years and hundreds and hundreds, they've been taught a certain way. Are they still accountable to God to know Jesus the Christ? What is the answer, evangelical Baptist? The answer is yes. It's not a wishy-washy, well, God will take it in account. No. Some things are very gray, and most things in this world are. Some things are not. When the creator of the universe, who instilled rationale into every human being that there must be him, come to this earth to die for those very people that he created and was killed by those very people that he created and then rose from the dead for those people he created and died for, he says, you must know me. He's not kidding. We got to know him. And so Paul's writing this to the churches of Rome, and some of these people have these questions. But what about these poor Romans? We know that For millennia or for centuries now, they've been taught wrong. Are they still accountable? Yes. Well, how do you know they've been taught wrong by their grandparents, their moms and dads, their grandparents, their great-grandparents? Everyone taught them wrong for generations. How can they possibly be held accountable? For the invisible things of him that are in the creation of this world are clearly seen, that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when you get to rub noses or elbows with a Muslim, or a Shinto, or a Jehovah's Witness, or a Mormon, or a derivative of Christianity, Catholics, Episcopalians, some Lutherans, some of these folks don't accept Christ. They accept the works of Christ, and it's not the same thing. Don't just let it go because they have their beliefs. Share yours. You've got to know that they're wrong and that we're right because we believe the Bible. Do I have the right to share my opinion on someone who doesn't believe that? Absolutely. All that's at stake is their eternal existence. They're going to die and go to hell and then burn forever when they're resurrected. Or they can hate me for a while for being so nosy and thinking I know everything and always got all the answers, blah, blah, blah. And someday they may turn and go, you know what? The Bible's right. Because that's not him saying it or her. He's just quoting the Bible. The Bible convicts that everyone as a Christian will be persecuted because we are salt and light. If we're not salt and light, we're not offending anybody. Everybody likes us because we're nice. And we get along, and we could come over to this crowd and say a cuss word or two, and everything's fine. We could go to this group and say, God bless you, brother, and have this handshake. And we could go over here and do this world, and we could back up over here. And we could just get along with everybody, and we could say if we're biblically knowledgeable, that we're just like Paul, we become all things to all people. That's a lie. Paul never compromised the truth in order to acclimate. He changed himself within the acclimated process so that he could give their ear. Because what Paul said was on the Mars thing, as he stood there at the Agrippa kind of auditorium thing in which he would speak with all the philosophers, he simply said, see that statue? And maybe he would speak for hours at a time. People would gather. That statue says, to the unknown God. Because in case they missed one, because they had thousands of gods. They had the God of water bottles, the God of microphones. In case you just don't want to offend a God, so they put up another one and said, to the unknown God, just in case. And Paul says, I know who the unknown God is. Everybody came flocking to hear him. And he spoke for hours who this unknown God is. It's Jesus the Christ. He did not become Roman to win a Roman. He became Roman in mind to reach them, but he did not compromise the truth. That's what it means to become all things to all mankind. Not that we enter into what they do, but that we can move freely enough to have access to them being intelligent without compromising who we are. Paul was an expert about that. So because you're raised in a certain environment doesn't mean you're less accountable to know Jesus. You may have been beaten your whole life as a child. You may have been raised by the best parents that ever lived. You're still equally accountable. Does God take into account what we've been through? Yeah, he's God. And that very thing may be the reason it brings us to God in the last place. We don't know. But God is God. So Paul is answering the question, who needs to believe this way? For all the invisible things of him, and I hope I've read this verse enough, for the invisible things of him there from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Accountability for the light they see, essentially. Verse 21 says, because that... when they knew God, they glorified him not. This is the next step. They did recognize God intrinsically in the world, but because of that, they ignored him. Man, grandma's going to smack you in the side of the head. You need to kneel down, light a candle, and pray for your deceased grandma. And she's praying for you in heaven. And then you need to pray to the Virgin Mary, another sinner born, great woman, but a sinner. Or if you're pagan Shinto or Confucianism or some kind of far eastern, northeastern religion, you worship your ancestors. And so you're taught as a child, an infant, baby, how to worship them. Could you imagine being 9 years old and it dawning on you that what they're saying can't be right because grandma's been dead for 100 years and you were outside walking looking at the dog and you were thinking it, and all of a sudden God put through your mind and heart that there was bigger, there was a God. And then you came back and said something, grandma smacked you in the side of the head and said, don't you ever say that again. Ever. How dare you? Your ancestors are here in this little place that we put in the corner of our room for you. A little place of worship. How dare you believe that? If you're Muslim, how dare you? You sound like a Christian. All Christians need to die. All of those who accept this Christ needs to die. Up Allah. It is not a pleasant religion. It's not kind. It's not gentle. It's not misunderstood by Americans. They hate Americans. They hate anybody who loves God. Vis-a-vis the Jew and the Christian. Us. Why are we so deluded about this? They're not nice people. Now, there are some people who are in the faith that don't believe it like that. But the faith in and of itself, Shinto doesn't teach that Christianity is real. It teaches that the island of Japan is a speck that fell out of the eye of God, some god. Vikings aren't cool either. They're all wrong. This earth wasn't created and populated by a gigantic snake and a dog. What are you, crazy? You die and go to heaven so that you could fight all day and eat all night and have sex all evening and be murdered and start all over the next day? That's about as pagan as you can get. Vikings, really? They never knew Jesus either. Now, some did, but not the culture itself. Scottish, they knew some, Irish some. The bottom line is, it's individual faith. We got to believe it. Every human being knew it. Every human being felt it. Because that which they knew, God, they glorified him not. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is a pagan's reaction to God. Pagan. No God, you're a pagan. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. And verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They recognized there was a God, but they wouldn't bow to him. And it's not just so much a matter of the will. For some people it is. I'm not gonna accept Christ because I gotta quit drinking. I'm not gonna accept Christ because I gotta give up my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I'm not because I have to quit stealing money. I'm not gonna quit because then I have to go to church on Sundays. I'm not gonna recognize God because I like to golf. I like to sleep in, or whatever it might be on Sundays. But for others, I'm not going to accept God because my family will reject me. 10 generations have accepted this business. But if I accept God, I'm kicked out of the street. I've got a client like that right now. He's Pakistanian. He got saved just a few years ago. And when he accepted Christ, his family kicked him out of the will, kicked him out of the house, and moved him away. He was 18 years old. They said, you're done. He had to change his name to protect himself. And he lives not far, but he's Pakistanian. And today, wherever he goes, he looks Pakistanian. And so he feels like everybody's looking at him like he's a terrorist. This guy knows Jesus the Christ. He's lost everything to gain everything. The missionary Jim Elliot, no relation, 1T, said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Your life. Somebody walks in and puts a gun to your head. Eat the bullet. You're going to heaven. You get to wear the really cool white robe, you know, as opposed to not quite as cool white robe, I guess. I don't know. But I mean, you're a martyr. Everyone who will live godly will be persecuted. Paul also said that. Timothy remarked on it also. Or Peter, excuse me, Peter. That is the way it is. We will be persecuted. Sometimes it's not bad luck. Sometimes it's our personalities. Sometimes it's just how we move. And sometimes it's persecution. Sometimes you may be the only one that recognizes it as that. But if it is, you will know it. The devil's really good. He makes the persecuted people think it's their own fault. He makes people think it's their own fault. They make things that persecute. The devil knows what he's doing. But the Holy Spirit's greater than he. Essentially, we will be persecuted. That doesn't just mean from the ungodly, pagan world. That can mean from other Christians. That can be stupid, stupid. I mean, can you say stupid 3 times in a row? Stupid stuff. I've owned this suit since 1993. 32 years. I'm proud of that, man. It fits again. It's 32 years. Could you imagine being a woman, even going to the same church, and you wear the same outfit 2 Sundays in a row? The horror! Didn't you wear that blouse 6 months ago? Man, I wore this suit like 6 weeks ago. Just count on every 6 weeks, I'm rotating them babies. I just keep on putting them back. I got no apologies. But man, how different is that for men and women? It's so different. Our world's different about everything. Sin. We're just a bunch of sinners. We make it tough on ourselves. I don't know. Again, because that was where they knew God, they glorified him not. Neither were they thankful, because in vain of their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing them to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made into their own corruptible man. So what do you do is, when you believe there is a God, and you've been, now you know this in the future, and you probably already know it now, but if you didn't, maybe you will. Every world and culture and group all over the world that worships the pagan God has either just followed suit, or they have come to the conclusion there is a God, but it's not worth worshiping that God because of the ramifications. And so they'll build their own God, and they'll become incredibly faithful to it. I know I'm supposed to be accountable to this God. I know it. I know it. I know it. But I'll lose everything. So I'll be accountable to this God with all my heart, and hopefully the zest and the zeal and the energy I put in this pagan God that I know deep down is not real will at least buy me a little bit of time, and God will understand, perhaps this other God will, because I'm just going to invest everything I know over here, and I'm going to make that God, and I'm going to be the best person. I'm going to give $30 million to charity. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But it doesn't do any good. Your soul is still darkened. Your heart is still bloodied. Your soul is still dark. Jesus the Christ has not paid for your sins, and so you still have to pay for your sins. And that is the nature of the world. That's why it's so sad. That's why when someone who doesn't believe in God is really mean to you, they're probably, it's not even about you near as much as it is about God, and you don't even know it. But hopefully we can know it. But in this context, what God is saying here, as before he sets up how he's going to redeem mankind from chapter 3, verse 21 and following, or chapter 4 and following, he's going to say just how depraved we are. And the Bible puts us in here. So we're going to read it without apology and go through it. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now this will be the consequences of mankind who innately is aware of God, who rejects that God purposefully. The cause is that God has said, I am God, and they have said no. The etiology of this is they have said no. Now, the effect of this is going to be the consequences. What does mankind look like who have said no to God when they've been told there is a God in nature in the world, and they've rejected him? Here's what it looks like. 58 AD. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We're talking about natural passions here. Therefore, men and women are screwing around all the time. They don't care. They're not being faithful to each other. God gave them up. He let them have what they wanted. He gave them over. He let them go for a moment. He let them go. Let them be what they wanted to be. That's what gave up means in the Hebrew. It's a form of etokem, which means he let them go to be what they wanted to be. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Saying this again. Who is blessed be forever. Amen. They decided to worship the thing they made instead of God, so God gave them up. Verse 26. For this cause, this phrase again, for this cause God gave them over to vile affections. Not just natural affections, but vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, working with women, and seemingly and receiving in themselves the right recompense of their error, which was meat. Do you think being gay and wanting to have same sex is a new thing? It goes back to just post-Garden of Eden. But it's a demonstration for some. In this context, we're not talking about Christians who are backslidden. In this context, it's talking about a natural person in the sense they don't know Jesus the Christ yet. And in so doing, they become angry at God. And they rejected the God. And they created their own God. And so God said, fine, you can do that. It's your choice. However, this is what I'm going to give you up to. What's it going to look like? You're going to have affairs. You're going to cheat on your wife. You're going to cheat on your husband. You're not going to be faithful. You're going to commit porneia, which is the word fornication that we use the first one. The first verse there has to do with sin in general. You're going to be you're going to be watching porn all the time. You're going to be lying about it. You're going to be unclean. Because God's going to give you over to that mind. Now, Christians can do this too, but that's not this context. This context is for the unbeliever, and they're really in trouble. They don't have the Holy Spirit say, stop, 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 stop. They have their God, the devil, saying, go for it, it's fine, nothing's wrong, go, go, go. Go to the stripper club, man, go. If your wife don't like it, big deal. Oh, come on, everybody has affairs. You know 50% of people have affairs, it's not wrong. What's the matter with you? Grow up. This is 2025. What are you, like 1937? You hear all this nonsense. Evil is evil and wrong is wrong. a demonstration of someone who has turned their back on Jesus and has created their own God, wherever it may be, the God of material, the God of beauty, the God of lust, the God of another God they bow down to, the absence of a God, the presence of a different God. These are all manifestations of what happens because God gives them up. Verse 26, for God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use that was against nature, and likewise the men. One manifestation of an unbeliever, once again, we're talking about unbelievers in this context. One manifestation of an unbeliever who has turned their back on God is they're gay. Can anybody argue that point? How popular is that? Because almost every family in this room has got someone in their family that's gay, or thinks they're gay, or transitioning, or is transitioning. I bet every single family in this room, every single one. Does this mean we're hateful? No. Does this mean we're unkind? No. It should mean that we're the ones who would like to love that person in our family or we know, be kind to them, let them know that Jesus does love them. However, Jesus doesn't love you if you don't be gay. Jesus doesn't hate you if you are gay. Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. He doesn't hate gay people. Apples and oranges here. It's wrong. It's so wrong that when they turn against him, not him against them, when he turns against them, he gives them over to their own vile affections, it says the King James, to their own rudimentary behavior. He just says, okay, do what you want to do. He's not smacking around saying, fine, I'm going to make you gay. He's not doing that. He's not like that. He just says, fine, I will lead you to your own desires. Now, there's going to be a point to this we're going to find out in chapter 4. Because the Bible is going to say, and such were some as you, and were saved. But before he says that, he draws the picture. And the picture is simply this. God has turned them over to what they wanted and let them go to the nth degree. And it's evidenced by sexual immorality in general. Today would be pornography, cheating, hookers, some different kinds of romance novels. Whatever you choose your conscience is problem by, that you find sexually something that goes away from your mate. You're married, you've got one stream. There are several highways that could go through your mind. When you're married, you've got a three-lane highway, husband and wife. There are no tributaries. There are no side roads. There's no country roads. There's no grass cover roads. There's no other highways. It's just one. And when the devil throws anything in to join that highway, you can be with someone or want someone emotionally, it gets tossed out because there's only one road. It's one way. This is Highway 65 heading south at 80. There are no side roads. So you can have a boyfriend or an emotional friend or just a friend you don't. It's all lies. It's one way, one road. And in that regard, it's totally non-defrauded. Everything's fair game when you're married. Nothing is fair game if you're not. You Christians are all or none. Yep, I'm all saved or I'm not saved at all. And in this case, it's all or none too. You're faithful to one person or you're unfaithful in period. Now, God will forgive you. And he could help with that situation. But don't think for one second that your Christian maturity and your intelligence and the environment and God being aware of your circumstances and your husband being so cold and your wife being so wham all the time gives you permission, because it doesn't. When I die, God brings me to the Bema seat. Nobody else. And I'm accountable for being a good husband. Doesn't matter how good or bad my wife was. I'm accountable to be a good dad. Doesn't matter how good or bad my kids were. I'm accountable to being a good son. No matter how good or bad my parents were. And so are you. You're accountable to be a good person regardless of the one you're with is or isn't anyway. Grow up. Tough it out. It's only 50 years. Does that sound funny? What if that was absolutely true? Well, that's not fair. I've only got one life to live. No, you don't. You got forever to live. Forever. You made this choice when you were 19. Maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't, but you did. And now you're 59 thinking I shouldn't have. You're wasting all your time. You already have. Spend your energy with the person that you are mated with. God sees you covenantly as one flesh. Why spend all your energy wondering if you were? That's so dumb. What would I have been like if I had born an Indian woman? Stop. How's that going to help tomorrow? Tomorrow's going to be Monday. Got to deal with the stuff on Monday. Got to deal with the stuff on Sunday. Reality. God loves us. He holds us accountable. But we are going to demonstrate God's giving us over to ourselves. And in this case, homosexuality. There is no easy way to say that. None. But it's not being said out of anger. It's just as bad when that husband cheats on his wife, or that wife cheats on her husband, as her husband cheats with the next door neighbor, Bill, or the next door neighbor, Sally. Which one's worse? Because these are in the same context. One's a natural affection demonstrated through perversion and demonstrated through being turned over to a reprobate mind. The other one's an unnatural perversion. Pick your perversion. It's not right to mess around with anybody but your mate. Boy, I wish I could say that as clearly as possible. It's not okay. Your husband can't beat you enough to be able to be okay to have sex with somebody else who's nice to you. Your wife can't be mean enough for you to have sex with somebody else. You can't. You can't love somebody enough before you're married to justify having premarital sex with them. You can't. Wrong is wrong and right is right. And that's why you feel so guilty and ashamed all the time as a Christian. And you should. And God can forgive you. But I can also hear him saying, knock it off. I want to bless you. I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. But if you're living doing saltless and dark things, it's difficult to become salt and light. But to this group, they're turned over to a reprobate mind because they have said, no God. There is a God, but I don't know God. And he continues. Again, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in with them, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. In other words, what they have coming. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. Wow. A damaged mind. Because they chose not God, God let them go and their minds were damaged. I have no doubt some people are depressed because they live in sin. Some people have anxiety. And some people are living in sin and still have depression and anxiety. But a lot of people are. If the nature inside us screams God, and everything about our nature screams God, as it does in the first 20 and following, it tells us, and we choose not God, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to come to the conclusion, then you're always going to fill this void. This emptiness that God's supposed to fill that you sense is empty, and you say no to God, and you know that's the answer, so you're going to spend your life filling it with other stuff. Does that make sense? God can fill this void. I don't have anything to do with God, but I still fill the void. I am going to drug. I am going to drink. I am going to sex. I am going to gamble. I am going to make millions of dollars. I am going to do anything I can to fill this so I don't feel the emptiness. And if I feel the emptiness, then I got to fill it with more. And we stay just ahead of that thing that's chasing us to truth. And we stay just ahead until something slows us down and we can't stay ahead anymore. Or the stuff that we're doing kills us. You want to understand addictions? There's a good starting point. You understand anything about humanity? Romans chapter 1 is a great starting point. We are sinners. And God said, fine, I've made myself clear to you. You have understood that I have made myself clear to you. And you have said over again and over, no, so I'll let you go. As evidenced by a reprobate mind, demonstrated by you wanting to have sex with your own kind or having sex indiscriminately and feeling not guilty about it, while simultaneously trying to fill the void that only I can fill by rejecting me. This is what God is saying in Romans chapter 1 so far. Verse 28. And they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their heart. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, interesting word, and whispering. They became backbiters, verse 30, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And I love this next one, disobedient to their parents, Right in between murder and rape is being disobedient to your parents. Isn't that fascinating? I guess Paul must have messed that one up. Yeah, evidently. Yeah. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful. No parental love in that one. Who knowing the judgment of God, this is so key, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, which is not knowing the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Can you become so much of a sociopath that you not only find pleasure in doing something that you know is wrong, but you find pleasure in those who are doing wrong also? How many of you have quit drinking, quit smoking, quit eating too much, quit doing anything on purpose to feel better about yourself, and your best friend push it towards you perpetually? Oh, come on, just one. Come on, man, we're all, just have one. If you quit drinking, everybody's going to want you to drink. If you quit smoking, your best friend's going to say, great for not smoking. Want one? Has anybody experienced that? I mean, it's just normal humanity. The devil, he's not working with you and me personally. He's got bigger fish to fry. But he's got a lot of demons, and they hate us, and they know us, and they know all about us. Our worst enemies sometimes aren't the world, because you can see them coming sometimes further. They're godless. They hate you or hate me or us. It's the ones who are the closest, who are your brothers and sisters even perhaps in the Lord, who will persecute you because, you know, the backbiting, seven deadly sins, you know, sowing discord among the brethren. One of the Ten Commandments, or coveting, that kind of emotional stuff, but sowing discord, the dead sins. I mean, come on. That kind of stuff is terrible. We will be persecuted. If you're living right for God, you will be persecuted. As a matter of fact, it says, give God all thanks. Thank God at all times and give him all thanks when you will suffer persecution. Thank God for it. Now, suffering persecution doesn't mean you ripped off a six-pack of Coke and got caught. Suffering persecution means you talked about Jesus and your boss wrote you up, made you work over the weekend so you can't go on spring break because you were talking about Jesus. That's persecution. Call your union steward, or you just buck up and say, thank you, Lord, that I'd be able to suffer for your name's sake. Because who knows what might happen that weekend while you're there? God, you must want me here this weekend. My family thinks we're going to go here, but I got to stay. You must want me here for this next 4 days. And what if just somebody gets saved? Do we think like that? What if somebody did? Would it be worth missing a trip to Florida? Yeah, it would. Would it be worth something else? Yes, it would. Not at the expense of neglecting, at the expense of somebody just went from death to life forever. Top that one. How are you going to top that one? I hope God gives every one of us opportunities to talk about Jesus to others, to be light and salt. In the meantime, we've got to become better vessels to be more effective in the use of them. So whatever stupid stuff you're doing, whatever stupid thing I'm doing, whatever sin that we know we're doing, or a sin by not doing, omission, I should be doing something I know I'm not, commission, which means I'm doing something I know I shouldn't, but I am, whatever those sins are, we can let them go. We can say, God, I am so sorry. I'm a child. My feet have gotten dirty in this world. God, I'm sorry. And God says, I forgive you. Go get them. We can do that. But what if it's not popular? What if your dad's mad at you? What if your grandpa's mad at you? What if your wife doesn't like it? What if your husband doesn't like it? I just know that when I die, I don't stand in front of anybody but Jesus. Nobody else. Nobody else. He's the only one that can judge you and me because he's perfect and he knows our heart, our mind. He knows it all. Everybody else is skewed on some level, to some degree. That's just a human condition. That's where we'll stop today, and we'll continue in because there is a condemnation of the moralist to follow. Paul sets it up and goes in a lot of detail. And a lot of stuff he says wasn't very popular in 58 AD, It's just as unpopular as it is today in 2025, but yet it still is true. We're going to find out that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's going to be talking about those who are given a reprobate mind. When I was in college, one of the most favorite saying was, when you acted like a moron in your dorm, reprobate. You know, that's a big word back in 1980, bunch of reprobates. I didn't even know what the word meant. I had to find out what it meant in Scripture. We don't want to be reprobatic. We don't want to be. We're Christians. We want to be individuals who live in the light. But know this, every person that God convicts you or you feel led in some way to talk about the Lord, every single one of them has an innate knowledge that there is a God. You don't ever have to wonder, well, maybe they really just don't believe. Maybe they really don't have a clue. Maybe they've no. There's that need. That gives us the drive and the knowledge to be able to continue to invest because they are born with it. The Bible said so. And if they turn their back on it, they've done this. It's not they were born this way. They're born with an intrinsic knowledge of God. Removed from God, but an awareness. And they've turned their back on God. But not everybody's turned their back on God because they're just lazy or because it's easy. But they've all turned their back on God on purpose. And sometimes it's really hard. I mean, there are some nationalities and some religions in the world. If you become a Christian, especially if you're a girl, your dad might kill you. He might take you in the backyard and cut your throat. Because he'd rather you go to their heaven, praise be Allah, so to speak, by dying and paying for your sin, as opposed to this Jewish, Judaic, this Christian thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. There's a lot of people who've died for their belief system. Even the Native American Indians would burn some of their people alive who became Christians. And we think they're just like innocent children running around half naked riding horses. No, they're sinners. They're born that way too. And they need to know Jesus Christ or they're going to die and go to hell too. That's why David Brainerd went to them. Great missionary who died puking blood up on a horse in like 17th, 18th century. Great missionary. They worship the dark or the light. And then he taught them who the light was. Not unlike Paul who said, I know the unknown God. His name is Jesus the Christ. My God is named Jesus. He died for you and also created the universe. It wasn't Jupiter. Paul got beat up pretty good over that one too, by the way. We got it made. We got it good. Yeah, your kids are sick. Some people are dying. It's terrible. We go through a lot of stuff. The economy's lousy. Weather's not so good sometimes. People don't like you. People don't like me. Blah, blah. We have all that. And all that's real. But in the big scope of life, we've got life. Out of the million sperm that could be you, it's you. You made it. Now, God wants us to do something about it. Light and salt. Let's be light and salt. Light and salt. Over and over and over and over. And when we fail, we say, God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. God says, I do. Now it'll be light and salt. We've got a job to do. And as soon as our job is over, we die and go to heaven. We can't lose. Can't lose. All we got to do is fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that you'd watch over us. Help us to be light in the darkness, Lord. Help us be salt. God, we're not perfect. We are sinners. But we are believers, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and our sins have been paid for. So we have this awareness. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to use it boldly, yet in love, so that we could be heard in the message we want to say. Thank you for the opportunities you give us, and thank you for this life, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 436. Hymn number 436.
Let's start that all over again. Oh, by the way.
just sing the chorus. Start all over again. I'm glad you're all here today. We have a Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock. Come join us downstairs. And we are working in the book of Isaiah. I'm working through it just a couple, maybe another month or so. We'll be through it, something like that. I'm not sure. We'll be getting done with it pretty soon. Then we're going to go to Daniel. And Daniel's a whole different feel to it. So we'll be going there next. So I'm glad you're all here today. God bless all of you. And Stephen, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the honest truth that you show us in the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes as we go throughout the world this week, Lord. Help us to see the people who have rejected you, Lord. Help us to our hearts be broken for them, Lord. Give us the words to say and the courage to lead them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.